You know what's beautiful about repentance? It's such a good thing. I mean, people have been afraid of that word because all they think about is repenting from things. But when you take it as God meant it, repentance toward Him, I mean, you're just heading toward everything wonderful and good. It's naturally going to leave some things behind, because when you're going somewhere, there's somewhere you're leaving. But where we're going is so beautiful and so wonderful and so good. And it's the place we were created from. Today we're going to talk about, you know, we talked about what was going on in our heart. We talked about what are we thinking, what about our thought life. Today we're going to talk about our spirit. Are we living from our spirit? Because we are pure spirit. And in our created form, we're spirit. You know, the Bible says they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we were created in His image, and that means we are also a spirit. And our true self is that spirit that is just exactly like the God who created us. Then we get stuck in this body. But the only thing that can satisfy the real spiritual us are the things that satisfy God Himself. They're spirit. Somehow we get caught up in living in the flesh and trying to do the temporary satisfaction of our flesh instead of the long-term satisfaction of our spirit. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. We should have had dominion even over those little ants. We should have been able to say, come here, little ant, and crawl up in my hand, and let's talk about things. We should have had dominion over everything. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. When we think about how Jesus lived in the flesh, because He lived from His spirit, He could walk on water. Jesus could call a little bird, come here, little blue bird. I have an errand for you. And He could send that bird and it would obey Him. Jesus commanded the sea to be still when there was a storm. Jesus told a fig tree that it shouldn't grow any more figs because it didn't feed Him. He lived with dominion over everything on this earth because He lived from the spirit, not the flesh. God intended for men to live that way. That was His intended purpose. We should be living like that. But something changed. We sinned. We sinned. And we got infected with selfishness. We got infected with pride. We got infected with everything completely opposite of who God is. Now, why did He let that happen? Well, see, Lucifer used to just be spirit too. I guess he still is, but he got corrupted with the pride. And now he's out to convince us to live for our flesh, because he knows he can appeal to spirit and flesh in a fleshly way. In other words, he can appeal to the same things God intended for us to have, but then he can corrupt them and use them to satisfy flesh, lust, and pride. So then we don't live from our spirit. We live the opposite of our spirit. And when you live opposite of your spirit, you make yourself miserable. You ruin your own life. You destroy everything around you when you live opposite of what your true self was created to live for. God couldn't allow us to have the power and the dominion fully because we would corrupt it. We would use it. We would use animals, people, and everything else to serve us. We would have war. And see, that's exactly what has happened. God had to limit our power because look what we've done with a little bit that he did let us have. We seek to be running everything. We seek to rule everything. We seek to feel good about me. And that is exactly opposite of who God created us to be. You know, when we go to a movie The devil knows some things. He saw some things before he fell. He saw how life was meant to be in the spirit. So you see movies like Disney, and I know people think it's all innocent, but he appeals to your spiritual desires. You see Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, in the forest, singing and talking to the animals, and you know, the little animals are coming to do things for her and make her a beautiful dress, and they're her friends, and she loves them, and that appeals to our spirit. But then the devil uses that. The power movies. We were intended to be able to have power over everything, but he uses that intended desire and he corrupts it into lust. So we see those movies and we want to be Superman and we want to be Spider-Man. I mean, Spider-Man is so not appealing, but I mean, who wants to be a Spider-Man? But he comes and shows power, which our spirit goes, I want to fly. You know what? I think we were intended to fly. Spirits can fly. When I was molested as a child and I had an out-of-body experience, I was in the sky flying around the neighborhood playing with my angels. I remember feeling that feeling. And I can remember all you had to do was shut your eyes, whew, and you just floated up and went anywhere you wanted. And you could get there instantly. I can remember that feeling. We were intended that freedom to fly. But he had to take it away from us temporarily because we would abuse it. We would abuse it because we became sinners. So we started living for what we could touch, feel, and have right now to make us feel good rather than the true deep joy of our spirit. And we need to practice repenting toward the spirit realm again. Repentance in our life that takes us back toward a life filled with the true pleasures of our spirit, not just our flesh. Then God can begin to give us back some of what he intended for us. Let's look at John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are supposed to live as spirits. That's where we're really happy. The Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we're created in the image of God. So when we look at who God is, we find out what we're supposed to be like. Those things that satisfy the Spirit of God are the same things that satisfy us. God is not selfish. God is a giver. God loves to give. We, in the flesh, love to receive. Or if we do give, we like to do it so we feel better about ourselves. Not only help the other guy. Acts 20:35 says, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now you think about that. If I had $1,000 and God wanted me to share it, I might cheerfully give you $100 while I keep $900 and feel really good about myself. But if he said, give you the $900 and I keep the $100, I wouldn't like that idea. I'm not that cheerful of a giver to want to give you more than I get to keep. That's not natural to our flesh. But God said, when you give abundantly, when you love giving and you're a cheerful giver, that means it's coming from your spirit. Nobody could love to give from their flesh. The flesh wants to keep and to receive. So 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. Now think about those verses. As you purpose in your heart, that's your love center. That's where God wants to see you live from, your love, because he is love. He says, don't give grudgingly or because even you have to. Do it because you're cheerful about it, because you've been with God, Because the heart of God is in you. And he said, I want you to go give somebody $1,000. And you go, really? Really? And you pray and you come in communion with him. And you go, all of a sudden, the love of God fills your heart. And you go, I want to give them $1,000. It's going to be so fun. And that opens the door to the next verse. Then God is able to make all grace abound toward you. What is grace? It's the divine influence. It's the very presence of God. He said, when you let your heart fill with my love, then I'm able to come to you, to pour my presence out to you, to fellowship with you, to come and love on you, and I'm able to bless you. Now, those blessings, there is the law of tithing. And I think the law of tithing is a test. Because God said, if you would bring those tithes into the storehouse, he'd open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. I believe financially, if you don't tithe, you're going to struggle. I believe there's a financial promise there. You don't even have to be a Christian. You're going to go and start dedicating 10% of your money to the work of God. He's going to bless your finances and take care of you. That's a promise. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about relationship giving. Relationship that comes from a cheerful heart that's been with God and is loving to give. And that brings us into the presence of God. And then he says he's going to bless us. Those blessings are the very presence of God himself. Those blessings are us coming alive in the spirit of who we really are, who we're created to be, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Your flesh wants to have. Your spirit is created like God. It wants to give. So true joy can only come when you give. When you give, you get happy down inside. When you receive, it's like, what can I buy with this? What more can I have? What more can I do? And it's never enough. The eyes of man are never full, satisfied, so hell is never full. No matter how much you have, it's not enough for your flesh. But no matter how much you give in the spirit, you just get happier, more joyful inside. The difference in a grumpy giver and a cheerful giver is just the heart that's been with God, the heart that was motivated by God, by love. So we're just talking, that was talking about money, but we're not talking just about money. We're talking about everything of your life being given to God. This is repentance toward God. In money, in action, in everything we do, if it's as to the Lord, toward God, then our spirit awakens. God can come in fellowship. True joy becomes ours. Now, Jesus used issues when he talked about repent, for the kingdom of God is here. God is near. He talked about issues that were going on in lives because they were keeping people from coming to God. So this issue of giving of your time, of yourself, of your money, of everything that you are, the issue is really, do you want God? Do you want freedom in your own spirit? Do you want to connect with God, love God, know God, grow in God? Because if you do, then we need to repent toward God and away from selfishness, this sin-sick selfishness that has gripped us and trapped us in flesh, living for the flesh. That's not our true life. I know there was a testimony of a woman in a church who was sad, who was miserable, who was lonely, and this poor woman went to her preacher and said, I am so miserable. I have no purpose in my life. I'm just, nobody cares about me. I'm always alone. I don't have any gifting, any talent. And poor me, poor me. I don't know what to do. He said, go bake a pie and give it to your neighbor. She's like, what? How's that going to make me feel better? And she did it, and she came back joyful. She says, I don't get it. I'm just happy the whole time I baked the pie. I gave him the pie. I felt so excited and happy. And he said, you were created to live for others, not yourself. Created in the image of God who gives his whole life for everyone else. You can't be happy until you're giving your life away. Go and keep giving to others and doing for others, and you won't be miserable anymore. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Number one, do I seek how others can help me to accomplish my goals? Or do I look at others and say, what are your goals? How can I help you get there? How do you look at other people? Number two, do I love to give or do I grudgingly give? Do I give at all? You know, the widow's mite was all she had. I've seen people say, I can't tithe this week. I don't have enough. She gave everything she had. I know that woman had bills. I know she had needs. There's never a time that God's not first in everything we do and everything we give if we really are in love with Him. We don't see how much do I have and can I afford. We say the first is God's, no matter if I lose my house, lose my job, lose my car, if I don't have any food, doesn't matter. I'm repenting about being greedy and selfish because am I trusting money or am I trusting God? If I'm truly trusting God, then He's first. I tithe first. And you know, it doesn't even say just tithe. In wherever it is, it said, I'll open the windows of heaven. He said, tithes and offerings. Just because you paid your 10%, our hearts should always be open to offerings. God says, I want you to give a love offering here and a love offering there and do this offering out of love, not the part you owe me. If you don't pay the 10%, God says you've robbed Him. But the offerings, that's where your heart goes beyond and says, I want to give more. How about our time? Is it all about what I like to do, what I have to do, what I want to do? Or am I willing to give up some of that time for God and for others because of God? I want to mention the Sabbath day here because it seems like the Seventh-day Adventist church. I keep hearing about it everywhere. So I listened to a whole sermon on why they still honor the Sabbath. And you know what? They have some very good verses. They have some good foundation because the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was major. It was a major issue to God. You couldn't even go out and pick up the bread on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. And the reason that God put it out that way is because He knew our flesh. We get distracted, we get busy, I do love God, I do love God, but I'm too busy to spend time with God. So He said, one day out of seven, make me the priority of your life no matter what. One-tenth of your money, no matter what. One-seventh of your time, no matter what. Make God a priority. It doesn't have to be Saturday. It can be Sunday. The principle is the same. And we can see in the New Testament where they met on the first day of the week instead of the seventh. It doesn't really make any difference. I don't care if it's the third day of the week, if that's when your church meets. One day of the week belongs to God, prioritized above everything else. People used to close stores on Sunday. They couldn't even find a store that was open in honor of God. Then it went to they open at 3. Go to church, then shop. God asked for the whole day. One whole day. I'm sure He loves the moments He gets through the week because He'd like to be in our life every day. But He knew if He didn't separate one day, we would work and play ourselves to death and never find a day to rest with Him. He knew that. So it's important. Now let's take it beyond time, beyond money, just to people. Just people. And how much of your life puts other people first? You know, I didn't put the verse down, but there is a verse that says to think upon the things of others more important than Philippians 2, 4. 2, 3, and 4.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Yeah. So God isn't telling you don't care about your own life. He's saying don't only care about your own life. Don't be so self-focused, so caught up in self. How do I feel? What do I want? What do I need to do? That you can't look at the people that He puts right in your face every day, the people that walk in your life every day. What do they feel? What are they thinking? I mean, I've seen people that are like, well, I have a job to get done and I'm really tired and I need you to do this. Could you do this for me? Could you do that for me? Do they not have a life too? Do you ever stop and go, what can I do for you? I don't even care if you're the boss. You're the parent. Sometimes parents use their children like their slaves. Get me this, get me that. You're young, I'm old. What about them? What's important to their life? Think about those things. Look at every person in your life and ask God, remind me, tell me when I need to take a pause from me and just pray about them. What's going on in them? How do I pray for them? What do I give them? What can I do for them? What do you want me to do, God? Now, don't let the devil, see, the devil loves to take what is of God and beat you up and use it. He can abuse those very same thoughts, and he's done it with me because I've had friends that begin demanding how I need to be a friend, what I should do that they want me to do in their life, and I just can't do it. And then they tell me how I let them down. I'm not putting them first. Then I go to God and pray, God, what is wrong with me? Why can't I go do this? You know, I should go do this. Why don't I want to go do this? I told Harvey yesterday, I don't understand myself. But whenever I get to that point, God always says, I didn't create you that way. You don't function that way. I'm not asking you to do it. And they're demanding you do what they want instead of accepting you for who you are. I don't like that I'm a recluse, but I am a recluse. I really am. When's the last time I came to your house, Glenn? I love Roxanne. I don't go over there. Most of you have never been to your home because you're all men. But yeah, some of my women friends, I don't go to their house. You know what? When we're going to go see our kids, I got to pray myself up to go across state and visit my kids and spend the night there. I can't wait to get up in the morning and get back home. I function best when people come into the realm where I live. When I go somewhere else, the prominent thought in my mind is, how soon can I get out of here? How soon can I leave? How soon can I get back home? I just don't function well. Maybe it's still insecurity and I'm not healed. I love some people that are really angry with me because I don't go to their house. I don't go on vacation with them. My daughter is just dying because I won't go on a cruise with her. I told her, if God makes me, I'll do it, but I have no desire to go on a cruise. So I'm not telling you to burden yourself, to do what you don't have grace to do. I'm saying repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. When you think of another person, don't even think toward the person. They probably don't even know what they need because they're as messed up in the flesh as I am. But repentance toward God for another person. God, what do you want for this person right now? I'm going to use DBJ as my example because he's my most frequent. He's here at the table working on his Social Security papers, and Harvey's watching TV, and I go to take a bath. So I'm thinking about him, and Social Security is a nightmare. So I start praying, God, give him wisdom in filling out those papers. Give him favor when he goes. And I went, no. That's what I think. I obviously should pray. God, what do you want me to pray for him? What do you want to say? And all of a sudden he says, you know, you've got a certain video that I want him to watch. When you're done with your bath, find it and give it to him. And that simple, I found out what God wanted him to have. He didn't know what God wanted him to have. I don't know what God wanted him to have. But repentance is turning toward God. Repentance toward God from what I'm thinking, from what I'm doing. Turn toward God. What are you thinking? What are you doing toward this person? Can I be a channel you can do it through? Find out. His thoughts are higher than ours. I might love somebody with all of my love and ability, but that only goes this far. And then when I connect with God, he knows what I don't know. He knows what they don't know. He knows what they really need. And then he wants to do it through me. What a privilege. He wants to put all that love inside of my heart to pour out to them, and then I get to experience that too. I get to be one with God. And then I'm going to love that person even more now because I felt his heart toward them. What we're trying to do is come to a place of living in a repentance toward God. Let's go back to money for just a minute. We had a church that did Trade Places with God once a year. God gets 90% and you keep 10. Once a year they did that. It was killer. You know, it was, oh man, did that go against the nature, but God blessed it every time. We just did it. We didn't pray about it. We didn't think about it. Preacher said, do it. We did it. Well, then we went to this service and they were asking everybody to give. It was an awesome cause. It was a huge amount of giving. And we said, okay, God, here we are. We'll do it. And he said, don't give anything. I went, what? How could you not want us to give anything? He said, I don't want you to give. Wow. Even don't give when he tells you not to give. Repentance toward God is simply turning toward God in everything, for people, for our money, for our giving, for our life, for our prayer, for everything. Turning, live that way in a repentance toward God. It's a simple, take a turn. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If you live for men to like you, to praise you, to thank you, you won't be satisfied, even when they do, because it only feels good to the flesh. We want to live from our spirit. Satisfy the spirit, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take repentance deeper. Let's kick out pride. Let's kick out that king of pride that sits on the throne of self. Stop being self-lovers and having that me-first attitude all the time. Let's just kick that out. Turn from that to God and say, you first. Not me first, you first. Not people first, you first. You first, God. You first. You know, true leaders are humbler people. In God's mind, the leader is the one who is the servant. He's the one who's supposed to lay his life down for the people he leads. Janai and I used to take all of her little seven and six, I don't think Rhea was there yet, into the mall, and she would teach them how to lead. You know how they'd walk on just the blue tiles that surrounded the outer edge. She'd have them lined up single file. Don't bump the one in front of you. Stay in step, and you follow the leader. If the leader goes under the sign, you go under the sign. You don't go around it. If he goes around the sign, you go around the sign. You do what the leader does. That's training a follower. But then she would take the leader and say, leadership is not about doing what you want to do and making them do it too. Leadership is about you protecting them, keeping them safe, making sure they're all still with you, that nobody has stepped out of line for their good. It isn't showing off, making it hard. It's trying to make it as easy as you can so that they can stay together. Leadership is about them, not about you. You do what's best for them. And that's how she taught leaders. She would get one of them, and they would take turns. After you led for a while, you go to the end of the line, be the last follower, and the next guy's the leader. We used to do that in the mall all the time, teaching them how to lead. And then we would take, at that time it was Jackson, he was still little, we'd say, you're going to be the leader of the breakfast this morning. It isn't about getting all of them to help you. It is about finding out what each one of them likes, what they want, if you can keep people satisfied, getting along well, and if you can form a crew that can work together to get a job done, each one doing what they're good at. That's being a leader is always about the people. In God's kingdom, the leader lays down his life to serve the followers. They don't live. Now, he makes them obey rules and follow things, but in his heart, it has to be for their growth and for their good. When we started out in church, and I mean, it's like, we're going to be a preacher. That's Harvey Hampton, you know, the young, I'm going to be a preacher. And then they say, go drive the bus. You don't even get to drive it. Just get on the kids' bus and entertain the kids on the way to church. How about, here's the broom. You want to be a leader? Here's the broom. Go sweep the floors. Because leaders have to be good followers. So they understand what the followers are feeling, what they're going through, so they can care about them. Mark 9:35. And Jesus, he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The life of a minister is the life of serving other people. 44, and whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus lived purely in the Spirit, and the Spirit loved to give. The Spirit loved to lay down his life for everyone else. The Spirit loved to care about the people, not use the people. We are Spirit. If we live from our Spirit, we will be joyful and satisfied. When we live to please the flesh, misery. So we need to get rid of some things. The king of pride, the self-pity, spirit of self-pity. We need to repent of this me, me, me. It's all about me. And I don't have anything and I don't have enough and nobody cares. The spirit of self-pity. It is a cruel world and we all get hurt. We do get hurt. And we should share those hurts with other people in a sincere way, seeking compassion and healing, receiving compassion and healing. Self-pity goes beyond that. It goes into a place where it begins loving the pity, and it doesn't really want to get better. I love this verse about Job then. Nobody in the world had more reason to feel sorry for himself than Job. And Job hated his life, and he didn't mind saying it. See, he was honest about his misery. He said, I wish I would have never been born. He hated his life. He was miserable. But he also said in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Job said, I still trust God no matter what happens to me. Not only do I trust him, I'm going to maintain my ways in the eyes of God. I shall live the way he told me to live. I will continue to do what he told me to do. I'll believe what he said. I'll wait. I'll never give up on trusting and believing him, and I will keep doing what he assigned me to do. I will maintain my ways in the eyes of God. I'm not changing because of what I'm going through. I'm not changing. I can be sad and miserable, but I'm not giving up. It's not hopeless. I think he drank an 820. He had himself an 828. You know, Pastor Bill Hodge used to say, I could have had a Romans 8, you know, instead of a V8. We could have had a Romans 8, 828. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. If you've answered the call of God in your life, if you love God, then everything in your life, even the bad stuff, is going to work out for your good. Sometimes we claim that verse and we don't read the next one, verse 29 in Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, not only of Christ, but of how Christ lived in the body of flesh on earth. He was the firstborn to do that, right? Now we're being conformed to what he did, living for the Spirit, though you're trapped in the flesh. That's what leads to a good life. Another thing we need to get out of our life, we need to stop being our own bully. You know, sometimes the meanest voice in your life is your own. Beating your own self up for everything you don't do. Self-condemnation, shame and failure and just why? When you come to something you really can't fix and change, is it all about you wanting to feel better, be better? Not if it's repentance toward God. Not if it's toward God. Now, Harvey said something last night that made me judge him. And that has to do with my talking about being the favorite one or the special, most special on the earth. And he made some comment last night. He said, I just feel like I am the most special person on the whole face of the earth to God. And I went, that's pride. Because there I am with my list again. If you're the most special person to God, who am I? Who's Glenn? Who's DBJ? Who do you think you are? I mean, to me, it just reeked of pride. So I judged him. And then I knew I shouldn't have judged him. I felt bad. I made him feel bad. And he questioned himself. And he said, I didn't think it was pride. I just feel honored and special. But anyway, we turned the TV on, didn't talk anymore. But I couldn't let it go. I couldn't let it go. Because it wasn't just about, you know, it's like, okay, God, I confess it. I judged him. I'm wrong. Whether he's right or wrong, I'm wrong to judge him. I was wrong to tear into him. I'm wrong, and I repent, and I am sorry, and I know you forgive me, and I choose to forgive myself. But I couldn't let go of it. I couldn't let go of it because I truly wanted repentance. Why did I judge him? How can I stop judging? I want to change my heart because I want repentance toward you, God. I want your heart about this. I want your heart about this thing. He said it before. Misty Edwards said it. I'm God's favorite one. I got mad at her too. I need real repentance about this attitude, God. For your glory, for your sake, I want your heart. I want to repent toward you. I don't want to just let it go. That's not beating yourself up. That's repenting toward God. And because of that, I got revelation this morning, 3 hours worth of revelation this morning, about how we can, every one of us, can be his favorite one. We can be his favorite one. I'll just give you a little peek at it. I don't know. If I open that box, it might just all fly out. But let me give you a little peek. Here's this great, massive, diamond heart of who God is. The total awesomeness of everything about him. And it's like a big diamond, and the rays from every facet are shooting all over the earth all at one time. Everything he is shooting everywhere at one time. But you were created to reflect one facet of who God is. And you, and only you, can become his favorite one in that facet when you fall in love with him and get in place of intimacy there. Because you thrill the heart of God in a way that nobody else on earth can thrill his heart. Because you and only you understand him that way. You and only you experience him that way, and I cannot just let it go there. We all have different facets to who we are. I love my husband, and we share a lot of things together. I don't love his movies. I have more fun watching a movie with Janaya. She and I have that in common. I love to dance. He doesn't dance. I don't share that with him. But you know what? I was created from the dance of God. I've seen God dance. I've seen him in the Spirit dance for me. God came and danced before me, several dances before me. Well, I was just amazed. And then he said, can I be your husband while he's in Egypt for 3 weeks? It was the wedding dance. I have been hand to hand with the Spirit of God. He's danced with me many times. And you know what? You might see him dance, but you didn't see that dance. It was mine. When I entered into the freedom to dance with God, to totally give myself to know God as the dancer, the dancing God, that's my place. And I'm his favorite one in that spot, because he gets to share something of himself that only I get. Only I understand it the way he does. Do you have something in you, you know, like you've said, man, just nobody can get this. I need to share this with somebody, but nobody gets this. Sometimes prophecy's like that, isn't it, Glenn? You get a vision, you get a prophecy, and you go, I need to share it, but nobody's going to see it like I do. Nobody's going to feel it like I do. Nobody. And then you meet somebody that gets prophecy, and you go, oh, you and I, we could share this. You'd get it. Well, that's us. God created us to share a certain thing in him that nobody else got. That's your reflection. So when you come in with all your love, fall in love with him and that, he gets to share that with you. You become his favorite one in your place inside of him. And you think that has got to be the greatest thing in the whole entire world. So I must be the most special person in the world. He created me from the peace of his heart. I get this overwhelming peace. I must be the most special person in the whole wide world that he would choose to create me from his dance, from his peace, from his colors. Colors live to me. Music lives inside of me when I dance. You can't feel music when you dance. Maybe you can, but I can. I must be so special. See, when you come alive and in love, and he begins to share himself in a love, intimate relationship exactly with you in the aspect you're reflected from, you come alive, and God comes alive, and you become his favorite one, his special one in that place. Because it's your place. Because see, he's not like us. We have a list. Who's my favorite person in my life? And we have a list. We look at our whole life. But God, from his heart, he's shooting out these beams of who he is and all these billions of directions. And he can be as madly in love in the dance as he is grieving and weeping at the funeral or standing at the hospital at the birth of a baby. He can go to that place with every one of us at the same moment in time. And we can all be his very favorite one in our place at the same moment somebody else is his favorite one in their place. That's what I love. 3 hours this morning, he's just showing me that and taking me there, and I'm going, that's awesome. He's a never-ending expansion of love. He's always loving more and creating more to love for that love exchange. Galaxies, beyond galaxies, beyond galaxies. They're not just because he was born one day and wanted to create something cute. It's because love is involved in everything he creates. And look what he's already created beyond what we can imagine. And what he's going to create beyond what we can imagine, because his heart is so massive, it's still got areas that haven't been satisfied yet. But then love feeds on love and it grows more. We grow more as we love. He grows more as he loves. It's just an eternal, amazing, total satisfaction of who you are and what you were created to be and do with God. And every moment that we repent toward God, we come alive in that spirit realm with him. And we live from the spirit real self. We can have joy. We can have satisfaction. We can thrill the heart of God. We can thrill the heart of God. Good works alone won't do it. I mean, you can take this and go, I'm going to go out and live for people. I'm going to go out and give, give, give. It won't work. Because that's being the martyr. We need to get rid of the martyr. The false humility that says, I'll just go out and do, do, do for everybody else. Well, then it's still about you, wanting to feel better about you. It's still about you. It needs to be about him. So we need to come in this repentance season we're going through, because I believe this is the message of the future. A repentance toward God, back to the who you are, becoming who you are in God, for God, is going to be for you. This is our message, a repentance toward God, not from everything. Not a repentance that goes, you better quit smoking. Don't go to movies. No. Fall in love with your God. Turn to God. Every situation, all day long. How many times do we turn to God? That's repentance toward him. That's what he's looking for. Relationship. Come on. Let's get together with him. The martyr is still so focused. I'm doing it all so I can feel good about me. I'm doing it all to be a better me. That's not about God. So we need to come out of hiding. We need to say, God, expose me. Evict these things that have deceived me. I want true, full repentance. It's impossible, isn't it? All of this is impossible. Sounds impossible. It is impossible. We're not only supposed to do all this, we're supposed to do it from a pure heart. Go ahead, give yourself a pure heart. It is impossible. Because it's only possible through God when we come in oneness with him. And that's the point of repentance. Come into oneness with him. That's the point of our repentance. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're only created to live for others, to do for others, to give to others, to put others first, to be servant of all. We weren't only created to have dominion over everything. We were created to love God. He created us to fill His own need for love. If I could create somebody right now that just loves color the way I do, man, I'd create somebody and say, I just want you to get it. I want you to get how color penetrates into your spirit in motion or music. Now, Roxanne would like it for somebody to really understand the value of flowers, the beauty of a flower, the touch, the feel, the smell, the gift of God. But that's not me. My flowers are plastic. I don't connect on that level. I don't connect on the level of dogs. Man, I about beat that cat last night. When I'm ready to sleep, it's, there's your spot, Harvey, and here's mine. Don't touch me again, because now I'm going to sleep, and all you have to do is touch me, and I'm wide awake. And you touch me, and it's like you plugged me in, and heat filled my body, you know? And I'm instantly awake. The cat used to sleep at my feet. Somehow I learned to tolerate it. I don't know why I ever let her in that bed, but now it's too late. So now she decided to move up close, push herself into my back. It's hot. And I go, move over. She moves over. I move, she moves. She's got to stay glued, her whole body against my back, and I'm sweating. Finally, I know I said it right out loud. I probably woke him up. I said, I can't take that cat on my back all night. And I shoved her down to the end of the bed. I must have scared her because she didn't come back for a long time. She's relentless. She will be back. She never gives up. Mark 10:27. These are some verses. Write these down. You might need to read them when you want everything God wants and you know you can't do it. Mark 10:27. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. God can do it. Mark 9:23. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. God, I want this kind of repentance. I want to own it in every area of my life. I know it has never been done except by Jesus. I don't know a person who's not proud sometimes, selfish sometimes, greedy sometimes. I know hateful sometimes, selfish. All of us have that in our flesh, but we don't have to obey the flesh. We can repent by turning to God. I want to learn to live that way. God is so good that if you were to tally the times that you remember to turn to Him instead of your own thinking, and 50 times a day you had opportunity and you only turned to God 5 times, He'd just throw away the 45 and forget it, and He would take the 5 and rejoice in it. 5 victories today instead of 45 failures. That's not how He works with us. So why should we do that to ourselves? Let's see how many tallies for God. Repentance toward God. All day long. Tally them. And I bet you at the end of day one, you'll find how many times your thoughts were not His thoughts. And His thoughts were so much better. But you'll also find you'll tally more because you're consciously thinking about it. Put a piece of paper up and start the tally. I was saving that for Wednesday, but I'm not, because I like it too much. Now, I want to encourage you to be realistic, not idealistic. We are human. We're human. And I'm not telling you to never enjoy life. Don't watch a movie. Don't eat that candy bar. No. God wants you to enjoy your life. He wouldn't have made so many enjoyable things if He didn't want you to enjoy those things. And you know what? If you're really strict and hard on you, that's how you'll treat other people too. So enjoy the things God gives you. Enjoy your resting time. Enjoy your entertainment. Enjoy whatever He gives you. Enjoy it to the max with God. But just don't be selfish about it. Because if you restrict yourself extremely, you'll restrict everyone else, and then it becomes a bunch of slaves that don't like life, you know. We don't want to be like that. Just keep God first. Be attentive. Be awake. Be listening. And let's practice a repentance toward God lifestyle. Because it wasn't just meant to be a one-time thing. As you have received him, so walk in him. The same way we got saved. That includes repentance. Thank you, Jesus. Please let this just come alive all week long so that we can practice satisfying our spirit as we satisfy your spirit instead of just feeding our flesh everything it wants. Take us out of this me box and let us find the freedom. Let's, you know, just like I feel that spirit that lifts right out of the body, let's just lift the spirit right out of that selfish flesh and let our spirits live in a light that's aimed toward you. Thank you, Jesus. Let this just revolutionize us. Amen.